Well, very thankful that y'all invited me to be here. It's a privilege, really. And whenever you hear that somebody's been anywhere for 17 years, know that that is a very patient congregation. That's for sure. Well, before we start, I do want to pray, and then we're going to look at the scriptures about the holy day and learning to delight in that day. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as your word is opened and it is proclaimed, that you would be pleased by your Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts, that you would truly give us the delight, not only in your day, but we would learn to delight in you. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one in whom you always delight. Amen. Well, I wanted to introduce this by telling you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to answer several questions you might have about the Sabbath day. You might have all kinds of great questions. You know, why is it a continuing ordinance? Why did we change the day from Saturday to Sunday? Is that in the Bible somewhere? How do you know that's the right thing to do? All those questions that are bugging you and you want answered, I'm not going to answer any of them. Okay, so I just wanted to warn you about that. But what I did want to do is deal with one aspect of the Sabbath day, or the Lord's Day, as it's called, and that's delighting in it, learning to delight in that day. When I was at a conference one time, and I was speaking to a man who was a Baptist, and he had started attending a Presbyterian church. And at the Presbyterian church, they kept the Lord's Day. One day in seven, they rested, feasted, and they set that day apart to the Lord. And he was just trying to figure things out, so he started discussing the idea of the Sabbath day and having a holy day that's set aside to God. And he said, I don't think the scripture teaches that, really. And so we started to make, you know, debate about things, and it was a friendly debate, cordial. I didn't know him, I just met him, you know, a short time before that. We had a nice, fun, cordial debate about whether or not the Sabbath day was still binding on us, why the day was changed, all that went on. And then at the end of it, he said, you know what? I keep the Sabbath day anyway, even though I don't believe in it. And I said, why? He said, because it's such a great idea. I was intrigued by that because he had been in a Presbyterian church where he was living with people who delighted in the Sabbath. And they delighted in the Sabbath, and it was almost contagious to him. He says, I don't really believe the Bible teaches it, but it's such a great thing. I do it every Sunday. So it was a very interesting conversation. Well, that's my goal in this talk. At the end, if the Lord has blessed what I'm about to say, you will delight in the Sabbath day. And you would keep it even if the Bible didn't tell you to. It's just that good that you would do that. So let's turn to the passage that speaks of this day. It's in Exodus chapter 20. We'll be going around to several passages, but we'll start here, and this is the base which we'll come back to. Exodus chapter 20 and beginning in verse 8. The scripture says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I want to stop right there, to keep it holy, because sometimes this is forgotten. First of all, I'm intrigued that God puts in this commandment that he wrote with his very finger the word remember. It begins with remember. Because we could be prone to forget it. As a matter of fact, periodically throughout the history of the church, people have forgotten it. It's been a common occurrence in church history for people to forget the Sabbath day. And by forgetting it, they suffer. So he says to remember the Sabbath day. And then he says to keep it holy. What does it mean even to do that? What does it mean to keep something holy? What does it mean to keep an entire day holy? Let's think about how that word is used in the Bible. There is a holy temple. What's that temple for? That temple is set aside for what? Worship. You would not have a basketball game there. Even though it is wide and open and long in the shape of a basketball court, you would never have done that. Why? It's holy. You don't use that temple for basketball. You use it for worship. It's set aside for the worship of God. There was an altar there too. It was called holy. Well, you don't go out there and say, hey, let's have a barbecue. You don't go out there and have a family barbecue and invite all the neighbors over for a family barbecue on the altar at the temple. Why? It's holy. It's not for common use. It's not for you and your friends to barbecue. Definitely not a pig, right? You definitely are not going to have a barbecue with a pig. But you don't do that. It's not yours. It belongs to God. So that temple altar is dedicated to worship. And that's true of all the utensils. They're called holy too. That spatula, that poker, all that stuff is holy. You can't take it home. The incense was even called holy. You can't take that recipe for incense and start using it at your house. And you better use the right recipe when you're in the temple and not bring your own recipe for incense either, because it could get hot in there if you don't. So these things are holy. And when something's holy, that means it's set aside to God for worship. So what does that mean for a day? An entire day. What's the day for? Well, it's a day, the holy day, the Sabbath day, and the Lord's day. I'm going to use those two terms interchangeably. Sabbath day, holy day, Lord's day. Those are three terms, but Lord's day and Sabbath day I'll use interchangeably. It's a day for worship, public and private worship. So our forefathers, the Westminster Divines, in their catechism, the shorter catechism, ask this question, and they answer it exactly as the Bible teaches. How is the Sabbath day to be sanctified? The Sabbath day is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days. Here's the focus. And spending the whole time in public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. That's what it means to keep the day holy. You set that entire day apart for public and private exercises of worship. That's what you get to do on the Lord's Day. And notice that I said you get to do that. You get to spend the whole day in public and private exercises of worship. Who wouldn't want to do that? That's a taste of heaven. It is a taste of heaven. Because in heaven, what are we doing? We're worshiping the triune God together. And you get a taste of heaven because this whole day is devoted to the worship of God. So they're right. That's how we sanctify the day. That's how we keep it holy. I'll tell you a story. When I was converted as an adult, I was 21 years old. I was in college at West Georgia College, State University, and had not been raised in the church. I didn't even know if I knew a Christian, actually. I'm sure I'd met some. But I had never met a Christian who really talked to me about their faith and their things like that. So I didn't know any Christians, actually, that I knew of, or ones that spoke to me. So I met these Christians on my campus, and they started witnessing to me. And by God's grace and mercy, I came to know the Lord Jesus. And I got real involved with the campus ministry. It's a great little campus ministry. But one thing they didn't know anything about or even talk about was the idea of keeping the Sabbath day. But at the time, there was sort of a popular thing going on, and you may remember this. This was in the 80s, the late 80s. There was a thing called a day of prayer. You could go and set aside and have a day of prayer. And so Campus Outreach, which was the campus ministry, had a day of prayer. And we went off to this retreat-like place. We had speakers all day long. When we weren't hearing the word preached, we were praying and gathering in groups. We were singing, worshiping. We spent the entire day praying and worshiping and hearing people preach the word all day long. And everybody was saying, that was just the best day. What a day. What a delightful day. We were all built up. We're encouraged. We're strengthened in our faith. And it wasn't until 4 years later that I realized that God had set a day aside for that every week. It was Sunday. It was the Lord's Day. That I could do that every week. As a matter of fact, I should, and I would greatly benefit. I was thinking, how beneficial was that day? What a great day. And I didn't even know until 4 years later that God actually required this weekly. It was a weekly requirement. And so that's what you get to do. It's a day devoted to public and private exercises of worship. Well, in order to do that, that means you have to not do some things, right? If your day is devoted to God and worship, that means you don't have time for other things. And the primary thing you don't have time for is your work. So look at the rest of Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. We'll read through it again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So you got to rest. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle, even the cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. God has called us to work. We're supposed to work hard for 6 days. That's a good thing. I hope you love your work. I hope you're blessed in your work. I hope God blesses the work of your hands and you're diligently laboring in it for those 6 days. But on the seventh, on that Sabbath day, on that holy day, you're to stop working. Oh, God has told you to take a rest. It's amazing that people resist that. What is wrong with us? God says, take a rest one day a week. Take that whole day. Don't work on that day at all. And we resist it. But he says rest. And so we should rest. And this particularly is done to free up that time for worship so we can worship him. But also note that the commandment is for those in authority. It's not just directed to us as individuals. It's got a little focus there and a bite with regard to people in authority. It's written to husbands, fathers. It's written to employers. Look at the people who are supposed to rest on this day. Get all your work done in 6 days. Do all your work. Verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall do no work. You nor your son, nor your daughter. That means the children get a break. And it's your job, fathers, to make sure they rest that day. To give them that break. They're off. They rest from their work that day. Nor your male servant, nor your female servant. If you own a business, you give your employees the day off. They need that day off. That's their day to rest. And if you don't give them rest, then you're breaking the Sabbath. And then also it says, your cattle. Yes, your cattle. Some of you might have some. Oxen, they need to get a break too. You can't go work the oxen on that day. They need a rest as well. And then what about your immigrant workers? Whether they're illegal or legal, right? They get the day off. Legal or illegal immigrants that are in your workforce get the day off. Now, it's interesting that he talks about this stranger that is within your gates. There were unbelievers who came into Israel and would labor there. And as they were laboring, they were to be treated according to the law as well. Just because they're a pagan, just because they're a heathen from outside, doesn't mean you can work them on that day. They may have had no convictions about it. They had zero convictions about resting on the Sabbath. They would have gladly worked that day, maybe. But as the one who's in charge, as the one who has authority, you were not to work the stranger who is within your gates on that day. He was to rest as well. This is part of justice. By the way, when you read the Sabbath commandments throughout the scriptures, they're often, the violation of them is called an act of injustice. And this is the reason why. Who profits by working the immigrant? It's the people in authority, right? It's the greedy people in authority who want to get everything they can out of those people. And that's unjust. They're holding them under their thumb. Nehemiah, and turn there with me to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13. There's an incident that happened under Nehemiah's governorship in Israel. Beginning in chapter 13, verse 16. Start in verse 16. There were these unbelievers, these pagans from Tyre, who were coming in and doing business. It says verse 16, men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So these men from Tyre are coming in, they want to do business. They're opening shop on the Sabbath day. They don't have any convictions against it. They don't have any reason to rest on the Sabbath day. They're not Israelites. They're not followers of Yahweh. And so I can hear somebody saying to Nehemiah, you know what? They're going to open that store anyway. Right? Nehemiah, they're going to open that store anyway. Why can't we just go over there and do business? Other people are going to be doing business with them. Why can't we go do business with them as well? Well, I think his answer would be clear, wouldn't it? I think his answer would be clear. No, you don't go do business with these men of Tyre. And then also he would eventually sort of start grabbing people by the beard and things like that and toss them out. He got a little... Nehemiah sometimes got a little rough, you know, with folks. So no, we're supposed to give rest to everybody, including the unbelievers in our midst, and not to let them work or do business with them on that Sabbath day. Why? Because it's the day we get to worship God. And really, if you're thinking rightly about the day, you don't have time for that. You don't have time for that business. You need to focus on the God who has given you this great day. Verse 11, go back to Exodus 20. Go back to Exodus 20. Back to our base station. Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is the reason why we're supposed to keep it. Notice this is not... This reason is not based in the Mosaic law. This reason is not based in the ceremonial law. This reason for keeping this day holy is based in the creation work of God. It's a creation ordinance. Why do you keep this day? Because you're imitating God. It's what he did. The sovereign God of the universe, as he's creating it, works for 6 days and rests on the seventh. And since he did that, he says, you're supposed to do the same. You're supposed to imitate me, God is saying to us. Why do you keep this day holy? Because I do, and because I've hallowed it. I've set it apart. I've blessed this day. I've made it special. It's unique among days, and I hallow it. It's holy. And so when we keep the Sabbath day, we imitate God. And it's interesting, when we keep the Sabbath day, we also imitate Christ. And we're going to see that he kept the Sabbath day. And we're going to see a little bit about how he kept the Sabbath day as well. So we're to imitate God by keeping the Sabbath day holy. And we should want to anyway. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3. Turn over there. Leviticus 23:3. It's an application of the day, and it tells us something unique about this day, what it's supposed to be like. 6 days shall be work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Note that phrase. It's a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. It's a holy convocation. What is that? What's a holy convocation? That's where everybody assembles. You may have thought, well, why do we meet on Sunday? Why does the church all gather on Sunday? Is that just some kind of tradition of men? No, that's been done since the time of Moses. That day, that Sabbath day, was the day where everybody came together in a holy convocation. Everybody came together to assemble and worship God corporately. It wasn't just in your dwellings. You were to keep the Sabbath in your dwellings. But it was also a time for a holy convocation. We worship corporately on the Sabbath because God's law called his people to do it for thousands of years before Christ. And that's where we get this word synagogue, by the way, because not everybody could go to the temple. It was a distance. That word synagogue means to gather. Okay? The verb form is to gather, synago. We gather together. And the synagogue was the buildings that rose up all over Israel and then eventually all over the ancient world. These buildings where people would gather, synagogues, and they gathered for that holy convocation on the Sabbath day. And that's what we find Jesus doing. I'll read a couple passages. You don't have to turn there. Mark chapter 1. There are several you could turn to. But Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, what did Jesus do? He entered the synagogue and taught. So what he did on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue. It was the holy day of holy convocation. Luke 4:16 says this. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So that was Jesus' practice. He went to the synagogue on Sabbath day. He did it every day of his life. He kept the fourth commandment and gathered corporately with God's people to worship. He kept all of God's commandments. So the central part of the Sabbath day is corporate worship. We gather and we worship God together. And we imitate Jesus and we imitate God by doing that. Now turn back to Leviticus 23 again. Or if you're already there, I guess we're still there. Leviticus 23, if you didn't move. Leviticus 23, verse 1. I want to tell you something about the Sabbath day that has been lost regularly. Something that's been forgotten regularly about the Sabbath day. And even twisted. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings.'" Notice that. It's a feast day. It's been lost regularly in church history. There are people who treat the Sabbath day as though it's a fast day. It's a day for bread and water. You don't do anything except rest and eat bread, drink water, and go to worship. And it's been treated that way, but it's a feast day. Sabbath was the weekly feast day. The Pharisees seem to have lost that, didn't they? That was definitely lost in Jesus' time by the Pharisees. They didn't see it as a feast day anymore. They lost that. They were slaves to the Sabbath. Sabbath was not made for man. Man was made for the Sabbath, is how they thought about it. Jesus reversed that and said, "No, this day's for man. God gave this day to man. It is a gift to him." You know, if you lose the Sabbath feast, you lose. You lose something vitally important to your relationship to God. Hosea chapter 2, verse 11, in his prophecy, Hosea threatens the people with the loss of the Sabbath. How about that? You're going to lose your Sabbaths if you don't straighten up. Do you see the difference in attitude towards a lot of people have towards the Sabbath? They're like, "Oh man, I got to keep the Sabbath. I can't do what I want to do today." He's like, "You're going to lose your Sabbaths if y'all don't straighten up." Hosea 2:11, "I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbath, all her appointed feasts." See, he knows it's a feast. This is a feast day, the Sabbath day. "I'm going to take away all your mirth. I'm going to take away your feasts." See, the Lord's day, the Sabbath, is to be a mirth day. It's a day of mirth, a day of feasting, a day of rejoicing. And he's threatening to take it away from them. So when it is taken away from God's people, we might need to pause for a second and say, are we under the judgment of God? He's taken the Sabbath from us. We've forgotten. Could be a judgment of God on the church when it's a way of his taking away our mirth, when he takes away our Sabbath day from us. Jeremiah lamented that loss of the Sabbath day in Lamentations 2:6. He said, "The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion." It's the judgment of God when we forget the Sabbath day. You know, if we have the right attitude towards the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, the holy day, to lose it would be a frightful thing. To forget it would be a frightful thing. As a matter of fact, if you met somebody and they didn't keep the Sabbath, you'd say, "Oh, you poor creature. What? I feel so bad for you. You don't have a Sabbath rest? You've got no Lord's Day? Come, feast with us, eat with us, rest, worship, join with us, please. That's so sad that you don't have the Lord's Day, that you don't have this holy feast." And so that's the right attitude we should have towards this. As a matter of fact, you're not supposed to mourn on that day. Holy days, days set apart to God, were not to be days of fasting and mourning. In the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets begins with a holy convocation. It begins with the Sabbath day and a holy convocation. It's not the seventh Sabbath, it's not the fourth commandment Sabbath, but it had a Sabbath day. And we learn something about the Sabbath day when the people hear the word of God and they start to mourn. And turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8 and verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." Let me explain why they're mourning or weeping. they were getting the law read to them, and it was being told to them, and they realized that they're a bunch of wicked sinners. We are messed up. And they started to weep about their sin and grieve for their sin. And he says, don't do that. Not today. This is a holy day. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Like in the basement, right? Those kinds of things, anyway. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom is prepared. Nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still. The day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. They were grieving because they'd broken the word of God and broken his commandments. And then when the priests say, don't break it again. If you mourn on this day, you're just breaking the commandments again. You're supposed to rejoice in this day. And they chose to rejoice. Now, that says something about the nature of rejoicing, too. It's a choice. You're to rejoice today. Be glad. Well, I want to close by turning to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, there's a great promise here in Isaiah 58 to those who will delight in this day, to those who delight in the Sabbath day. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and let's stop there. This is an awkward phrase. Turn away your foot from the Sabbath. This is sort of an archaic way of saying, I'm going to give you what one commentator sort of explains. He says, if you don't tread upon my holy day with your foot, with your everyday work, that's what he's trying to get across. In other words, don't do your work on that day. Your foot should not be treading on the holy day. You shouldn't be treading out your work on that day. Okay? Don't tread upon my holy day. So if you work on the holy day, it's like walking on it. It's like stomping on it. Okay? It's disrespectful. That's what he means by that figure of speech. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, he's sort of giving it in that parallelism. You see what he's saying to, don't do your work and don't do your pleasures. This is not a day of work and recreation for you. It's a day devoted. It's a holy day, a day devoted to worship. God's claimed the day for himself. Notice he says, my holy day. So if you turn away your foot, the conditional, from the Sabbath, you don't trample on it, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and verse 13, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. If you'll do this, call it a delight, not a burden, not something we have to do. If you call it a delight, I'm going to wait to the punchline. He doesn't give it yet, but I want to look at a few things before we get to the punchline, to the part where he promises what he'll give to us if we do this. You know, there are people in the world who do not like the Sabbath day. They hate that God claims a day from them. They want to work. They want to do their own business, and they just do not want, and they can't wait for it to be over. Amos talks about these people. He says, they say, when will the new moon be passed so we can sell our grain? In the Sabbath day, so we can trade our wheat. There's people who actually don't want this day. It's a bizarre judgment on them that they don't want the day. We want to be over as soon as possible so we can get back to our corrupt business, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit. But the Sabbath is a burden to the corrupt. But it's a delight to the faithful. It is a burden to those who are corrupt, but a delight to the faithful. And then he says, honor the Lord's day. And how do you do that? Look at the three things he tells you to do. Don't do your own ways, nor find your own pleasure, nor speak your own words. Even your words, your desires are all to be given to God that day. And then he gives a promise to those who will delight in and honor this day. Verse 14, the beginning of verse 14. Then, if you'll do this, if you'll rest from your labors, you'll stop your work, stop your recreations, be done with them. If you'll set aside the whole day to public and private exercises of worship, if you will rejoice and feast with the people of God, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. I bet there are some young children here who know the answer to the first catechism question here. There might even be some adults, right? What is the chief end of man? Right, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's sort of lost. And I think the reason it's lost and we do not enjoy God is because we do not enjoy His day. We do not delight in God because we don't delight in His day. Look at the promise. If we'll keep this day and delight in it. Verse 14. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. If you don't delight in God, go back and examine yourself with regard to this day. If you learn to delight in this day, he says, then you'll learn to delight in God. This is the day where you practice delighting in God. That's where you learn your chief end, which is to enjoy God. He gives another promise of prosperity, end of verse 14. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. This is a triumphant image, riding on the high hills, feeding you with the heritage of Jacob. Remember, the heritage of Jacob was a land filled with milk and honey. It's a place where you could get the goods for feasting, right? That's a place where you could get the stuff you needed to feast. He says, I'm going to give you that heritage if you'll delight yourself in my day. If you delight in my day, then you will delight yourself. You'll learn to delight in me. And as you delight in me, I will lift you up on the high places. You'll ride on those high hills of the earth. Feed yourself with the heritage of Jacob. And some of you doubt. Some of you doubt. Will he really do that? Well, he confirms it at the end of verse 14. The mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Don't doubt. Don't doubt that he will do that. He has spoken. He will do it. So now I want to close up here with some practical steps of how to delight, learn to delight in this day. And remember those three parts of the day. You rest, we're done. I'm not going to work anymore. I'm going to rest. You worship. I'm going to worship God. I want this whole day given to worship. I want it to be a day of prayer, singing, Bible study, corporate worship, morning and evening if you have it, and throughout the day. And I want it to be a day of feasting, a day where we eat the big meal, you know, where we kill the fatted calf. We're the meat, the wine, all of it, the fat, it's there. It's a feast. It's a day you feast on God's word. It's a day you feast on good food. It's a day you delight in God. So think of it in those terms. Don't think in terms of what you can't do. I can't do this. That's how the Pharisees thought. That's how many people think about this day. I can't do that. Think about what you get to do. What you get to do on this day. Fill your day with worship, rest, feasting. And if you do that, you know there's not much other time left for you. Now, one question is a practical question I want to look at is, well, doesn't it take a lot of work to feast? That's a legitimate question, right? How do you do that? Well, let me say this. Don't put it all on mama. That's bad. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's another mistake that's been made historically. But, you know, it's interesting in America. It has been sort of a feast day, hasn't it? Where did everybody go on the Lord's Day? They all went to grandma's house, and there's a big, big meal, right? This giant meal. Where'd that, is that just, that's lingering keeping of the Sabbath day holy. That's what that is. That's sort of a lingering tradition in the culture. But it should not be all the work on her. This is a day where we all join together and do that work of necessity, which is prepare the feast. I would also recommend the crock pot. What a glorious invention. I mean, really, the crock pot is like, helps us keep the Sabbath day holy. It really does. I mean, you can put some really good food in there, and it cooks all day long, and it's just right when you get home from corporate worship. But prepare in advance. One of the things the Lord teaches His people, and is teaching His people through the Sabbath day, is to prepare in advance. You have to prepare for it. You got to get ready for it. You got to make sure the car's got gas in it. You got to make sure the clothes are out. You got to make sure they're clean. You got to do all these things to prepare for this. And the same is true with the feast. You can prepare a lot in advance. And everybody should work together to prepare in advance for the feast. That great Lord's Day feast. Prepare in advance and make use of the crock pot. Those are my two practical recommendations. But remember those three parts of the Sabbath day and learning to delight in this day. Rest, worship, and feast. So let's pray. Oh Lord, you have indeed commanded us to rest, worship, and feast. What a glorious God you are. And we pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to remember this day, and that in it we would learn to love you more, to delight in you more. And as we keep it, we pray that you would enable us to ride on the high places of Jacob, and that you would bless your people with rest. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.